That wonderful name of Jesus. I love that song. First time I heard it, I was at work and I had to close the door because it just like gets all over you. And I've lived on the earth 60 years and tell all you young folks and people that there is power in the name of Jesus. All you got to do is speak it. I mean just stupid little stuff. I mean, if you get an A or B at school or even a C, just say, thank you, Jesus. If you almost have a wreck and you get away, just thank you, Jesus. You get a raise, thank you, Jesus. Just say thank you. And if something bad's happening, just call out to the name of Jesus. You know, there's power in that name. He'll take it away. You know, nightmares, troubles, whatever. You stub your thumb, you know, just, I'm just telling you, you just have to speak the word, His name. There's like power in it. Anyway, so I kind of really didn't know what to say. You know, I'm just, if you're visiting, I'm not the preacher. I'm just like a normal dude that goes to the church. But the pastor asked me if I would bring the message in his absence. And the way I roll is if the pastor asks you to do something, then that's kind of like from God. And you should seriously consider and probably do it. Because I'll tell you also from experience, you don't want to tell God no, because it never works out in your favor. So you just need to do it. Anyway, so I don't know, nothing was really coming to me. Well, some things were coming to me. So I decided, you know, it's 2019. You just need to encourage the people, and the way you encourage them is, and other people is through your story, through your witness, through what life has gone through you. And you're able to help people, especially the older you get. And the younger people, your story is developing. But everything that happens, you can use it to witness to somebody else. So anyway, so New Year's morning, I get a text. A good friend of mine was killed that night in a wreck a mile from his home. Head-on drunk driver, gone, you know. And he was the guy that actually got me the job that I have now. And I remember when I was struggling to whether to take the job, just out of the blue, the other company had offered, my old company offered me more money to stay. They were rolling out the red carpet, write a blank check, blah, 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 you know. And then he calls me. And he said, hey, you know, it was his job. He resigned to stay with his daughter during high school. And he's like, I think you should, I don't know why I'm calling you. Lord works in mysterious ways, but for some reason I'm supposed to call you, tell you about this job, and I think you should really consider it, and it'd be a great fit for you. And that was like a confirmation that I should do it. So anyway, he's the guy. Just turned 50 years old, daughter, athlete in high school, fixing to start her years, and there is with his wife. They're coming back from a weekend at the lake with the family, and they're a mile from the house, and a drunk driver whoosh, right in their lane, boom. He gets killed. The wife is injured, still in the hospital. So anyway, I'm like, you know, why does all this happen? You know, why does, you know, yeah, he's at home with the Lord and, you know, that's, but still, and all the collateral damage that's left behind, you know. So, anyway, he had the funeral and there was all these good things that said about him. And I was thinking about, you know, what's the legacy that you leave behind, you know. That's your life, what you do in your life. And I watch a lot of movies when I have time. And there's a movie, some kind of Roman sword fighting movie anyway. There's a quote in the movie that says, what we do in life echoes throughout eternity. And that like really stuck with me. Because like even though it's a secular movie, that's like really powerful. Because it's true. So I have this little punch list of things that have gone on in our family and in our marriage, and I kind of have Rose's permission to share it because it's a lot of dirty laundry. But through the dirty laundry, you develop these experiences in your life. And you know, your story is your witness. It's how you tell people how Jesus has worked in your life and why you put in your trust in Him. Because you know that through the events in your life that He lives and He always has your back. So your life experiences shape you and define you. So you can either be the better for it or the worse for it. So, you know, I was looking at, in my own life, like my grandmother left a big legacy. She was widowed at a young age, had three kids, went to work, you know, established her household. She was a charter member at her church in Snyder. She was one of the first lay missionaries to South Korea that helped to establish the Korean church, which is like a legend. And she was a Sunday school teacher for over 50 years of young women, and all of these ladies came to us at her funeral, how she had impacted their marriage and teaching their kids and everything. And she taught me how to be specific in prayer. I mean, I was single, raising a baby, living in a little house, working, you know, and like I hated to go to the laundromat. But I wanted a washer and dryer. And she said, "Are you praying about it?" And I'm like, "Yep." And she's like, "Are you praying specific?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about? You got to be specific with the Lord what you want. Color, model, everything. And you tell the Lord what you want, He'll deliver." And I'm like, "Okay." So I wanted a white washer and dryer, and I wanted a Maytag. So sure enough, month later, get a call, "Hey, we hear you need a washer and dryer. Do you want it?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll take it." Get over there, suckers are white, and they're Maytag. I call my grandmother, and she's like, see? So my dad, he taught me how to be a father, and he was like above and beyond. He was an athlete. He was an outdoorsman. He could fish and hunt you into oblivion. And he was a little small guy, but he was a basketball star from high school, and he coached all of these little basketball teams through his years. All of them won. He impacted all these kids from his basketball coaching, and the fathers and the parents and all of those people came up to us after he had passed on about all of this that he had sowed in their lives. And if he was here today, he could school any of you young suckers in basketball and take you to town. When he was 55 years old, he could play circles around people. And he had the beautiful layup. People don't do layups anymore. He was like poetry in motion, and then right up into the basket. He was amazing. Then my mother sowed into me Bible study, avid reader, prayer. She studied her Bible every night. She prayed without ceasing. And when she passed on, I could tell a void in the covering of her prayer over our family, because she was so powerful in her prayer of everyone. And all of these people came up to us about how she had like impacted their lives. And that's like that's what you're trying to do and what you're trying to leave when you're done. So anyway, going back to the life stories, you know, some of you know, some of you don't know that Rose had cancer, and that, you know, we were in bed, and it's like right before Christmas, and she's like, "Well, I got something to tell you." And you know how, if you're married, you do pillow talk, you know. And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, got cancer." And you're like, I mean, you can't digest that. So, I mean, it's like surreal. When you get the word, you're like, this can't be happening. You pinch yourself. You think you're dreaming. You know, that this doesn't happen to good little Christian couples. You know, what's going on here? So your mind runs wild. You know, just going to be eaten alive. I'm going to be a widower. It's going to be the most horrendous thing ever. So you have two choices. You can either be consumed by that pain and suffering, or you can buckle up and work your way through it. You know, I look at Alex and I think about that every day. He can be consumed by all the things he's been through, or he can just buckle up and work his way through it, because God's on your side and God's going to meet you on the other side. Whatever that is. You know? And so, I don't know how people that don't know Jesus work their way through those crises, because it's the only way you can survive it. And when I look at the world, that's why there's so much chaos, because the people don't have Jesus. And they're lost in the weeds and, you know, dying. So anyway, you know, so there's a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that I found. And it says, when a train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do we jump out? No, you sit still and you trust the engineer to get you through. And that's life. When it gets bad, you don't jump off the train when you're in the dark tunnel. Jesus is the engineer, and he's going to get you through to the other side. Whatever the other side is, you know, maybe it's not going to work out. You're going to go on to glory, or maybe, you know, it is going to work out on this side. And, you know, anyway. So I was digging around for stuff, and I found Rose's devotional. So I got her permission to, like, so anyway, you have 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So she had that verse in there. And she had a little note to the side. It said, cancer in my lymph nodes. What a shock. What a surprise. But God already knew. Let me focus on Christ and His strength, not cancer. So, I mean, that's like powerful. You know, Max Licato says, a conviction that faith is a conviction that he can and a hope that he will. And so she had 2 Corinthians 5:7. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be anew. Yeah. Isn't that 2 Corinthians 5:7? Told you I wasn't a preacher. Yeah, you're right. For walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah. And 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Verse 4 says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us this spirit of guarantee. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. I mean, that's life. You're in your tent, and it, like, wears you down. And, you know, because of God and Jesus, you're able to sustain yourself, or sustain through Him. Anyway, so during that battle, we had a song that was our favorite. And it's by Mercy Me, and it was Even If, and that won the Dove Award for the greatest song of the year that year. But anyway, it says, it's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down, but what will I say when I'm had the flame like I'm in right now? I know you are able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, a good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing it as well with my soul. I know you are able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you would just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful, you've been good all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, because I know that you're able and I know that you can. I know you are able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you would say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Powerful, especially if you're going through tough times, because, you know, God can make a way, and then sometimes he doesn't. But even if he doesn't, you still have to trust in him in what's going on. Because even though you may not see it, when you get on the other side, you know, you can see how things work out. So I had to realize that even if God took Rose home, that all would be well, because all I did was imagine the worst. But he did heal her. And when you go to the doctor and there you do your PET scan and there's all these little cancers, and then they do their treatments, and then you go back and they're like, there's no cancers. You know, they're gone. We're like, she's healed. The doctor's like, no, it's called remission. And we're like, it's not called remission, it's called she's healed. Amen. So the reason I tell you all that is that that's part of our story. And that now that she's been able to endure that, you know, we didn't let that part of our life define us. So, and not all prayers of healing get answered, but hers was. And so now, I went with her to all the chemos. And it's a pretty humbling experience when you go to chemo places if you're not the one being treated, because it's terrible. There's young, old, from kids to 99 years old, suffering. But you just go there with your loved one or whoever, and you don't have to say anything. You just have to go. You just have to be there. There's nothing you can say anyway. So you just have to go. The very presence of you being there is what really means something to them. And it's like you have someone that's suffering, or a really sick friend, or they're badly injured, and they don't need you to tell them all of these, you know, wise things. They just need you to be present. Just to sit there with them, and it's, you know, that's what they need. So, through that experience, we've met all of these people. God brings all these people that have cancer. You know, she meets all these ladies, and she, like, talks to them and gets to tell them, you know, how she was healed and what happened. And even in my experience, I've been on, like, 2 business trips out of town. And, like, a guy, a friend I met in Canada, he was going through cancer, and I could tell him about Rose and how she was healed. And, you know, they listen to what you're saying. And, you know, I don't really think he's a Christian, but we talked a couple of times about it, and I sowed some seeds, and we'll see what happens. And then another trip, I met a guy from Virginia, and we're just driving to the job in the truck and talking about life and kids, and he's like, yeah, well, I got cancer. You know? So I'm able to, through what she experienced, talk to this guy. So all of these experiences help you, you know, tell your story and be able to help people. So life kind of develops in front of us. So Rose and I, you know, we were divorced at an early age, and we had small kids. And through both of these divorces, we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I thought I already was saved, but I realized that I had it all in my head and not here. So I had to get serious here. And she was saved out of the world. I have a testimony of what I call grace, because I was raised in a Christian family. Rose has a testimony of mercy, because she was in the world and didn't know any different, and mercy brought her to Jesus. Grace brought me to Jesus, because I had this legacy behind me. So life's not perfect. So, I mean, we were avid Christians and think it's everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, the oldest daughter got in drugs, didn't graduate from high school, ran away from home, tried to commit suicide. We put her in rehab. And so the youngest daughter got pregnant at 16. So we raised her and the grandbaby. And you have two choices. You can love them and help them through this, because that's not any different than anything else. It's just the baby is a result. Or you can be wig out and alienate them, and they're going to disappear and you'll never see them again. But as Christians, you have to love them through it. Rose got a chronic illness, had to quit work. It was debilitating and she couldn't work. We made a lot of bad financial decisions. We were in debt. We lived like paupers. I got laid off from work. We had vehicles repossessed. I got deployed to Iraq for the war. We were separated for a long time, and we ran out of money while I was doing that. When I got back, I got laid off. I was out of work again for 7 months. We lost some more stuff. My dad fell off his golf cart and had a traumatic brain injury and was disabled. And he was like a really strong person. But then, and our mom's got dementia. My mom got a TBI. Rose got cancer. The kids moved back in with us. We blah, 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 blah. So, I mean, you know, that's the way life is. So you young folks, everything is good, but it's not without trouble. You just have to work your way through it. But anyway, through all of these life events, the kids, I mean, Rose and I got serious about our walks with Christ, and, you know, we had to get really serious. The troubled daughter survived, and she found Christ and was saved. The youngest daughter was saved. Everything worked out. Because Rose wasn't able to work, we were able to homeschool our son, and that made a huge difference in his life. Between him and the girls, there's like a big difference in there, what's sowed inside of them. We decided to foster parent for whatever reason. And so kids from troubled homes, so we had foster kids, and that worked really well. There's another story about the foster kid. So anyway, I don't know if I have time to do that. 11:27? Yeah. Let me tell you. We had a kid, his name was Dylan, and he had a lot of troubles. His parents were in prison, and yeah, 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 yeah. Anyway, we had him for a couple of years, and he just bailed. So we never saw him again. We figured, yeah, he's in dead prison, whatever. So I told you that I got this new job because my other friend told me to take it. So I took this new job, and the first project out of the bat, they sent me to Louisiana to go offshore to do some oil field installation on this drill ship. And we had to hire a lift boat to take all the equipment offshore. So anyway, we're out there 3 or 4 days, and, you know, the chief officer of the boat, we're getting ready to leave, and he's like, hey, I have all these documents you need, so I'll put them in your bunk up in your stateroom by your duffel bag. And I'm like, okay. So we're in the galley going back to port, and he comes and he goes, hey, I put all your stuff by the duffel bag. And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, did you ever live in Splendora? And I'm like, yep. And he goes, did you have a wife named Rose? And I'm like, yep. And he goes, did y'all keep foster kids? And I'm like, yep. And he goes, well, I'm your foster kid, Dylan. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. His little tears are coming down his eyes. He's a big, you know, guy now. And he's like, I was y'all's foster kid. And he said, I want to apologize how bad I was, because I had a lot of issues. But I cannot believe that you're on this boat now. And we hugged and everything. And make a long story short, he got out of school. He went into the Marines. He's a decorated veteran from Iraq and Afghanistan. He was a corpsman, and got married, has two kids, and now he's the captain of his own boat. Anyway, I tell you that because things don't happen by coincidence. God moves in everything. And if I had not listened to my friend and taken this job, I wouldn't have been on that boat and met one of our old foster kids who reaffirmed, you know, what we had done. And then now we reconnected with him again because, you know, that's what God wants. And it's like, that's amazing. Amazing. So we got to raise our granddaughter and be very close with her. We went to Dave Ramsey. We got out of debt. You know, all the finances worked out. You know, because I was laid off, I got a contracting job in Iraq, so I had to go back. But it paid a lot of money, and we were able to send our son to college and pay cash. So, and help the other kids. Rose got all over her stuff. She got healed from cancer. Yeah, and, you know, all that's because God never failed us through all of our lives. So I tell you that and circle back around to my friend about why bad things happen. And I like to read a lot of stuff by Lee Strobel. So I got some stuff out of a book he has, and I was thinking about all of this crud that goes on in the world and different people, and it's every day, you know, bad. So anyway, he said, God made us man with a free will. We can choose to sin or not. So with a choice and free will, we have the chance of sin and evil. God is not the creator of evil, but he created the possibility of evil. People actualize that potential source of evil is not God's power, but mankind's freedom. And so I was like, wow, that's really deep. I mean, it's because of our own choices and free will that evil is rampant, that the world wants to blame God for it, you know, when it's not him doing it, you know. He created us, and we're the most debased, evil people on the face of the planet. I've been all over the world, and I've been to all these third world countries, and I'll tell you for a fact, we can be, it's disgusting what we will do to each other. I mean, we are just evil people. Without Christ in here, we are bad. So why didn't God create a world without freedom, he says? Because it would be a world without humans. A place without hate, yes. A place without suffering, yes. But it would have been a world without love, which is the highest value in the universe. Real love of our God, our love of each other, must involve a choice. But granting that choice comes the possibility that people will choose hate instead. Which, that's the crux of the thing. And even in your daily lives, I mean, you have friends and family, they'll choose hate and bad things instead of love, even though that's what you're trying to sow. So it goes, you know, we go back around. You know, if you're here and you don't know who the man Jesus is, then you need to know who he is, because like the song we sang, Wonderful Name of Jesus, it all revolves around that name. You know, the world wants to slam Christians. They don't care about Muslims and Buddhists and all these other suckers. They want to slam Christians, you know, because we believe in Jesus and we want to be held to a higher standard, and the world doesn't want to live that way. So they're constantly bashing us. But, you know, Jesus was real. He was historical. He actually lived, you know. It's a historical fact. You know, no one can deny that. And, you know, why is the whole world fighting over Jerusalem for 3,000 or 4,000 years? And why do they hassle the Christians? Because it's real. And they don't want it to be real. And they don't want to admit that it's real. You know, but it is real. My, had an atheist friend, and he's like, oh, that stuff you believe is a bunch of garbage. You're just going to die and go to dust. You're wasting your time. So the counter to that is like, all right, fine. If that's what you believe, and if that's really true, we're die, we're going to go to dust, and it's over. So what difference does it make? And I said, but if what I believe is true, then we're not going to go to dust, and I'm going to go to eternity, and it's not going to be a good scene for you. So you need to think about what you believe and what I believe, and, you know, which one is the better option. You know, I mean, that's kind of like simple, but still, you know. And my Muslim friends are like, you know, oh, y'all are hypocrites, you know, Christians live like the devil, you know, whatever. You know, we're so pious, we pray 5 times a day, and we go to our mosque and do whatever. My Muslim friends, I said, okay, that's fine. I pray without ceasing. I pray 24 hours a day. My Bible says I can pray without ceasing right to the Lord Jesus, and I don't have to go to a mosque, and I don't have to wash my feet, and I don't have to pray 5 times a day and get my prayer rug out and face the east, you know, and pray to Mecca. I can pray 24 hours a day, and I can go to church with my friends and family, and I don't have to be segregated and sit in the front, and my wife sit in the back, all, you know, and covered up in this little thing, and the kids are out here. I said, I have freedom to worship the Lord who is the true Lord. You know, yeah, you worship Muhammad, but, you know, he lived in seven centuries after Christ was born, you know. So, and everyone is hypocrites. So if you have Muslim friends, you know, just tell them, hey, that's the way it is. And they don't want to hear it, you know. But sow some seeds. So anyway, kind of chasing rabbits. So anyway, so in that same book I was reading, it says, the greatest tragedy in human history became the best thing that ever happened in human history. What a strange way to save the world. The ultimate evil became the ultimate good. God Himself hanging on the cross, swallowing all the sin and suffering for the whole world of all time. So during the tragedy, the pain, and the hard times, we can't see how anything good will come of this, and yet God works it out. And afterwards, we say, wow, I'm closer to God now than I've ever been, and look what I've learned, and how good has come from so much bad. So Corey Ten Boom again has a quote that says, no matter how deep our darkness is, He is deeper still. And the words speak for themselves. You have that picture? My grandmother had this picture that hung on her, over her TV in her house. And I love that picture. I used to stare at it for hours with kids. Anyway, does anybody know anything odd about that picture? Yeah? No doorknob. This is a famous picture. It's been around for eons. You know, her picture was Jesus knocking at the door. There's different things. Anyway, I love this picture because that's the story right there. There's no doorknob. You have to open it from the inside. That's Jesus at the door of our heart. But we have to open it from the inside. He's not going to force His way in. He's the consummate gentleman. And as much as God wants us all to be saved and have a knowledge of Him and be able to spend eternity with Him, He's not going to force us to do it. He gave us a free will and we have a choice. And you have to open the door. The picture to me was powerful because that's a picture of free will and our choice that we have to open and let Jesus in. And like, if you're here and you don't know Him, He's been knocking. But He wants you to open the door and let Him in. Because God gave us that free choice and that free will. And that's, you know, that's why I love Him. Because He doesn't make us do anything. Even though He wants us to, He's not going to make us. So, I mean, it's just like my friend. If flash of an eye, you're gone. You always got to be ready. And you be ready by knowing who Jesus is your life, is your Savior in your life. And things won't always be good for you, but, you know, that's going to be good too. And you always have to be ready. Because when I was in the service, I had a commanding officer, Commander Morgan. And I was in a Riverine unit. And every time we went on long missions, we would come back. And Commander Morgan was always standing on the pier. And as soon as we tied the boats off, he would be like, I'm glad y'all made it back. I've got some hot coffee and chow. Come in, tell me about your mission. And every time I thought of him, I thought, that's how life is. Someday, we're going to be on our last mission. In the Navy, when we bury one of our shipmates, we tell them, you are relieved, and we have the watch. And that's how it's going to be. You're going to be relieved, and someone else is going to take the watch. But you're going to leave that legacy behind of what you sowed in your life. And you're going to make your final journey. Your battle is over. It's done. But Jesus is going to be there standing on the pier, and you want him to say, I'm glad you made it. Well done. Come in, you know. Let's talk. I'll tell you everything you always wanted to know. And at the end, that's how you want it to be. And that's just how I can encourage you. All of these stories, all of these crazy things, you know, that's how life is for you young guys. That's how it's going to be. But you have Jesus and you put your faith and you don't ever give up. You don't ever give up. In the service, we were taught to never surrender, never give up. If you're captured, try to escape and live to fight another day. And that's how it is. You just never give up. You dig your foxhole and you dig in and you fight till your last breath. And maybe the cavalry's going to come and rescue you, or maybe it didn't. Maybe it's your Alamo, but you carry on to the very end because Jesus is going to be waiting and say, good job. Welcome home. So that's kind of like what I have to say. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him because there's power in that name. And fear is a liar. And it'll tell you all the other things otherwise. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and what we've heard here. And I just ask if there's someone that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you and that their life would make a dramatic change. We love you and praise you for all you've done. And we just thank you for the good and the bad. Because even in the bad, there's going to be good. And we'll see it someday. In Christ's name, amen.